Good morning. Are you glad to be here? I'm glad to be here. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
We have been talking about me and my big mouth, not necessarily me and my big mouth, although that certainly can be applied to me. And hopefully you've been challenged. You've been thinking about that this week. How have you done this week? Whether you're joining us online or whether you're present here with us this morning, I had several people talk to me this week about being a little bit more cognizant of what they were saying, who they were saying it to, and certainly I've been the same way as well. I've succeeded in some areas, and I think in some areas I've kind of blown it. But we're a work in progress, right? God is shaping us and fashioning us into the image of Jesus, and that indeed is a process. And yet we need to be asking ourselves questions all the time, as we discussed last week, about the importance of the tongue and what we're saying and who we're saying what to. And we saw last week that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has the capacity to share, encourage, give life. And the next two lessons are going to be focusing on some of those positive things we can do with the tongue. We need to be thinking about the reality that we can't unsay what we have already said. Once the cat is out of the bag, the cat is out of the bag. And while we can be forgiven and we can forgive others for the things that they say that are wrong, sometimes it's just going to be best if we don't say them at all, right? So we need to think about that as well. And also, we need to understand that we're going to be recognized by the things we say and the things we do. The way Jesus put it last week was, if you see a tree and it's producing fruit and it's producing good fruit, it's a good tree. And so Jesus said, you'll observe others and you'll see in your own life the fruit of your life that gives you away. So what are people seeing in you? What are people hearing in you? What messages are you sending to others? And while none of us have controlled our tongue to where we can say we have never sinned with our tongue or we will never ever sin with our tongue again, we need to be serious about the influence of our tongue in the lives of others. A saying goes, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people some of the time. I already said that, didn't I? Okay. You can fool all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all the time, and some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. I think that's how it goes, right? But they know us. People know us. They listen to us. They hear what we say. And so they're going to make an evaluation of our lives and the fruit of our lives by the things not only that we do, but what we do when we say something. The encouraging word is that James says in chapter 3, and we're going to be spending some time in James 3 this morning, that if we can control the tongue, we can control our whole life. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, the point here in using the term perfect is not without sin ever, no fault whatsoever. This word here might be translated as mature or complete. And you are showing that you are mature in Jesus if you can control your tongue, because it's easy to sin with the tongue. And so the idea that James is speaking here to us is that if we are able, with God's help and by God's power, to control the things we say, with His Spirit working within us and us cooperating with Him as He works on us, we can control the whole of life. Because it's so easy to sin with the tongue. And that's his argument there. And then we saw last week, Isaiah, in that vision he has in Isaiah chapter 6, it is a magnificent passage where the prophet Isaiah is in this vision and he sees the glory and the grandeur and the holiness of God, God on his throne. And in the midst of that perfection and utter holiness, and a God who, when he speaks, he always speaks for what is right and true, we remember what Isaiah said, I am undone. He says, I am a mess. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the glorious perfection and grandeur of God. And you remember what happened in the passage we looked at last week. The seraph takes a coal from the fire and places it upon his lips, and he is told that his sin has been atoned for, that his guilt has been taken away, and your sin atoned for. And then right after that, listen to this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Isaiah says this to God. He says, we need a messenger. We need a prophet. We need someone to be my spokesman. And so it's amazing when you think about it that Isaiah goes from being someone who is so distraught, so undone, so convicted of his guilt about what he does and what he says, he receives forgiveness. But not only that, God then says to him, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your mouth, your voice, your lips to be my messenger. And so, in the same way, we may not be a prophet like Isaiah was, but God calls us each to be his messenger. We are speaking on behalf of God. We are acting on behalf of God. And so he goes from a mess to being a messenger, and God can use all of us in doing that. But we need to be careful, and we need to think about the seriousness of what's being talked about here in the book of James. A tongue, a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I can't think of too much language that's really stronger than that, can you? I mean, basically, James is saying, when your tongue is out of control, it's being controlled by someone or something. And by the things you say, the words you speak, you can be showing that Satan, the influence of Satan himself, is working in your life, in your heart, upon your mouth, and on your tongue in such a way that your tongue is set on fire by hell itself. We don't want to think of it in those terms. A lot of times we just want to think, oh, you know, it's slip of the tongue. I shouldn't have said that. It's no big deal. But James reminds us it is a big deal. It is important. And we don't want to dismiss it because Jesus, when he was talking to a group of Jews in John chapter 8, he is talking to them about truth and about seeking God and honesty. And Jesus says something to them. Basically, he says, you're speaking the words of your father, the devil. You're speaking like his children. The devil, he was a liar from the beginning. And when he speaks lies. And when he speaks lies, he destroys with the lies that he speaks. He's also pictured in the book of Revelation, Satan is, as one who stands before God day and night and accuses the brothers and sisters, accuses the brethren. That's how he's described. He is the accuser who stands before God night and day and accuses us before God. And God, if we are in Jesus and we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, God sees us through Jesus, what we do, what we say. We can receive forgiveness. And God says the penalty's been paid for them. They are not under my judgment and under my wrath. But Satan is still busy trying to work in our lives to do things, to say things that will display more of the fire in our lives in the lives of others. And then he says this, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, they're being tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. By yourself. You can't do it on your own. It takes divine power working in your life. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I mean, how many of us in our right mind would ever, you know, take some poison? Or maybe just a little poison. You know, just give me a little fentanyl. You know, I know it doesn't take much to kill you, but just give me a tiny little bit of fentanyl, right? Or we're concerned about poison. I think about a story I heard last year, and I looked it up again, and it occurred in North Carolina, and they seized 2.7 pounds of fentanyl, poison, basically. 2.7 pounds that has the capacity to kill about 600,000 people. Think about that. That small amount of fentanyl can do such damage to people, and we have thousands and thousands of people dying from overdoses every day. Don't take the poison. Don't drink the poison. Don't bite others with the poison. Now, I don't know what kind of snake this is, but I can tell you the most deadly snake in the world is found in Australia, and it is called, and I want to make sure I pronounce it right, Inland Taipan, okay? Not the black mamba, not the cobra, not some of the others. The deadliest snake is found in Australia. And one bite of this snake, and now it's not the deadliest snake because it kills the most people in the world, because it's in a very isolated area of central Australia. And usually if it bites somebody who is a handler of snakes or people working with the zoo or land management or animal management. But one bite from that Taipei snake can kill 100 human beings. And so James is saying to us, what kind of poison are you spreading? What kind of poison are you drinking in your life? Because the negative things you say will destroy others, full of deadly poison. And this is what Jesus says. He says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Once again, very, very, very strong words. And this begins to get at the heart of where we get ourselves into trouble with our tongues so many times. Not just things we say, but things we say about others and things we say to others, as well as our attitude about others. Jesus says you can murder with your mouth. In the context, Jesus says, you know, it's taught, don't commit murder, but I say to you, don't murder others in this way. I think about how I sometimes throw around words, and I need to be more careful with how I use those words. Probably I've used the word idiot, which is a parallel to all of these. Raka is a word that means empty head or nothing. Good for nothing. That says something about your attitude toward others. Or if you call somebody a fool, or if you're angry with your brother in a sinful way, you'll be subject to judgment. A lot of this has to do with our relationships with others and our attitude about others. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm working on this, and I have worked on this, but still every now and then if I'm driving in the car and somebody does something not smart, of course, I never do anything not smart when I'm driving my car. Tongue in cheek, okay. Kidding. You know I am. I'll throw out the word idiot. Tell me, does anybody else do that besides me? You're in your car, you're driving, somebody, idiot, idiot, idiot. And that basically is this word right here. Now you say, well, they can't hear me. So it would be wrong, right? It would be wrong if they heard me call them idiot. But if I just say it in my car, or say it to my wife, or my kids hear me calling somebody an idiot, well, then that's okay. And I'm not going to get off on the technicalities of that, but a lot of that has to do with your attitude about people. And you can have the wrong attitude about people and not necessarily say something that technically is something wrong to say. A lot of it relates to our attitude about others. And so, back to James chapter 3, what does he say? He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Maybe a vernacular in our language today might be, folks, it just ain't right, or it just isn't right. If you're in the South, you say, it just ain't right. It just isn't right. It's just wrong. Out of the same mouth comes praise and blessing to God. We just got through singing songs about praising God. And yet with that same mouth, we can curse others. And the curse here is not just, you know, cuss words, although that could be included in this. It's an attitude in our heart, in our mind, that comes out in the things that we say, that desires ill or bad things, negative things, to be in the lives of others. If we are cursing others, we are pronouncing them worthless or saying negative things about them or gossiping or slandering or just, you know, critical words. You just go down the list. James says, with our mouth we praise God, and with the same mouth we curse human beings. And here's the point, who have been made in God's likeness. How do we view other people? Do we view them as valuable, special, loved? They're created in God's image just like we are. And what that means is we are created in His likeness. We are created with a sense of conscience, a sense of ought. Right and wrong, being created in His image, also means that we are created to communicate just like God communicates. To be created in the image of God means that I have been given a soul and a spirit that makes me valuable and loved by God. And even though that image in you and I is many times tainted, it is marred, that still nonetheless does not take away the idea that God is calling upon us to view other people the way He views other people. And even those who are doing things that are outside of His will and things that are not approved of by God, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them anymore. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want the best for them anymore. Because God wants the best for all of us. And He wants us to view other people as important and special and sacred in a sense. Not sacred in the sense that God is sacred, but still valued because they're created in the image of God. I love this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. in talking about the image of God. Listen to this. He says, "The person who hates you the most has some good in them. Even the nation that hates you the most has some good in it. Even the race that hates you most has some good in it. And when you come to the point that you look in the face of every man and see deep down within him what religion calls the image of God, you begin to love him in spite of." Let me say that again. You begin to love the other person, not always because of, but in spite of. In spite of the wrong things they do, in spite of the wrong things they say. You still love them no matter what he does. You see God's image there. And there's an element of goodness that he can never slough off. And so this idea of remembering that that other person is a human being created in the image of God will affect not only my attitude about that person, but what I say about that person, or what I say to that person, or what I say to other people about that person. Or about that situation. Think of the prejudice that's in the world today. How we'll pigeonhole people, a whole group of people, or be prejudiced against a race or a country, or, you know, people that look a certain way, or whatever it might be. And we are judging them on these standards and forgetting that God calls us to look at them like Jesus looks at them. and treat them as He treats them. It's easy. It's easy. If we see someone we consider an enemy or a negative person or someone not doing what is right or whatever it might be, the temptation is to dehumanize other people, right? If we can demonize them, if we can dehumanize them and take away, and we can separate this connection that they have automatically with what it means to be created in God's image, then it's a lot easier to say negative things and be deadly with our tongues. With it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And what is the second like it? You shall what? Love your neighbor like yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we need to ask ourselves as we speak, as we think about what we say, is this the loving thing to do or say? Now, I know most of us don't have the capacity to think about that every single time we speak, but we're going to be a lot better off if we ask ourselves that question. Greatest commandment, love God. A second one like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Is this the loving thing to do or say? Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Watch out. You ever known or heard of situations where a family, a church, a place of business, you know, the atmosphere is so negative, so toxic, so hostile, that it's just hard to function in a situation like that? And Paul here, he's talking to Christians, and he's encouraging Christians in terms of their treatment of each other and even people outside the body of Christ, and said the whole law is summed up in this way: love your neighbor as yourself. Treat other people the way you would like to be treated. And if you don't do that, this is what's going to happen: you're going to destroy each other. We need to think about what we say and how we say it. I know of a church in Northern Ohio. Some years ago, they made the decision to change the seating in the auditorium. And they didn't inform everybody about what they were going to do. They told some people, but some folks showed up, and basically they came and the seats were all different. Now, how are you going to respond to that? Man, one of y'all said, yay! Yeah, personally, I don't get off on a tangent here. I was going to say something about our seating, but that would be a tangent. I need to stay focused. All right. But there were some people who were mighty, mighty upset about that. I mean, there were some people who were just spitting mad that they had changed the seating in the auditorium. And they made it known by the things they said to other people. It was a source of contention in the church. So we need to think about biting and devouring each other. I think I've told you before about the time when I was here. I hadn't been here but maybe a year or two, and I decided I was going to change things in the worship service. So I had two or three people do some speaking. I spoke. I kind of got up, sat down. We had some extra prayers. I thought it was a great, great thing. Until somebody left as I'm standing out here, and one of the brothers was just, he was spitting mad too about what we did during church. Asked me, you know, why did you ruin church today? And I know sometimes we think things are silly, but, you know, some things that are important to one person may not be to another. But I don't think personally he handled it the way he should have. I was young, I was inexperienced, and I had a wise brother tell me after we talked about this, one of the leaders, saying, look, you know, maybe you could have done it a little bit differently. You could have prepared the church for it. And I appreciated the counsel of that leader speaking to me about that. But we can certainly bite and devour one another, can't we? And so this is what Jesus says in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, focus on yourself. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for all of us. Whenever we start talking about a subject that, you know, is digging a little bit where we are, if we're honest, sometimes we automatically go to a place like, well, you know, I sure hope brother or sister so-and-so is listening to this sermon, right? Oh, man, I know some people who really need this sermon, and I hope that they're listening, or the husband or the wife, you know, is kind of giving this to the other person, like, hey, you need to be listening to this. But we need to first focus on ourselves. We need to focus on me. We need to pay attention to what we are saying, not just what others are seeing. We need to understand that we sometimes, yes, we need to make judgments. We need to sometimes make correction or give feedback. Jesus is not forbidding that we ever correct someone else or try to help someone else. But Jesus is saying you can have a fault-finding attitude. You can have a fault-finding spirit that's only seeing the negative in others. And so I illustrate that by this. What do you see? Who wants to tell me what you see? Anybody? Oh, okay. Yeah. Y'all knew where I was going with this, didn't you? I don't know if I've used this illustration before, but a lot of people will say, when you see that, what do you see on the screen? They'll say, well, I see a blue dot, right? But there's a lot more on that screen than the blue dot, and yet our eyes are drawn to that blue dot, and that's the focus of attention. In much the same way, I can focus my attention on things and people, negative things, negative situations. I can focus on bad things in my life, negative things in my life, and be a person that lives complaining a lot. How much complaining do we do? How much do we give thanks to God for our blessings? How much thanksgiving do we do? How much complaining do we do? And what are we looking for in other people? Are we looking for the best? Or are we looking for the worst in other people? It is so easy to be critical. It is so easy to nitpick. And while we don't like to be criticized, we don't feel like people have the right to criticize us. It hurts our feelings. It's not right. A lot of times we feel that way, and yet we throw things out. You know, I don't know, you know, that person needs to change this. Or, you know, I can't believe they're letting their kids, you know, act that way. I would do things totally different. Or can you believe where they went on their vacation? They don't have the money to go there, blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on. This is critical attitude. What comes out of your mouth more? Encouragement? Praise? Gratitude? We're going to talk about positive uses of the tongue in the following week, so I'm not going to focus on that right now, but we can certainly jump to conclusions when we don't have all the facts. But what are we tempted to do? So often, we're tempted to assume the worst. We're kind of programmed that way, to look at things many times from a negative angle, and not give somebody the benefit of the doubt, not understand or know where they're coming from. And so we make assumptions, we say things. I remember the first year, or the second year we were here, we the youth group, we went to Nashville, and it was a youth trip, and so we rented a van. And Jeannie wanted to use that opportunity when we were going down to Nashville to go down. Her parents picked her up in Nashville. They live south of Nashville. And so she spent time with her family. And then when we came back, she came back with us in the van, the youth group and some of us who went down there. And lo and behold, that week we got an anonymous letter. And it was by somebody who was complaining about the church. It was somebody from the church here complaining about poor Jeannie, who, you know, what are y'all doing paying to give Jeannie a ride down to I'm serious. It's like, how can you, You just have to be trying to find a negative spin on something to do that. I remember one of our elders stood in the pulpit with that letter, and I can't remember exactly what he did, but I think he said something to the effect, like, you know, this is where this belongs, and I think there was a trash can up there. I think he dropped it in the trash can and said a few things. But whether it's anonymous or whether it's like in your face, we need to be thinking about what we're focusing on. And so we need to seek to understand ourselves. We need to ask ourselves this question: why are you sharing and saying this? Now, I know we don't all have time before I say anything, because I've been here preaching already today, and there's been three or four times in my head where I've told myself as I'm preaching, why are you saying this? Okay? But so you can do it. You can do it. And that's a part of what it means to be changed inside out from the heart. You ask yourself questions. You need to understand yourself. And sometimes it might be that you're just having a bad day. I've talked before about, you know, some of us just wake up grumpy sometimes. It happened to me several weeks ago. I remember the day. I remember how I acted. And I just told everybody around me, I'm just grumpy today. I'm in a bad mood. I'm sorry. You know, I'll try to avoid people. And I don't know what it was. My biorhythms were bad, or, you know, Jeannie did something really bad probably to make it that way. See, she's not here. I'm talking about her. It's one of those things that we need to try to understand what makes us tick and why we say what we say. Sometimes we might say something because we feel inferior. And I believe there are a lot of people out there that will attack, cut, seek to destroy others because they feel inferior about themselves. But you have no reason to feel inferior. God created you. You are special. You are loved. God has a purpose for you. And yet if I feel inferior, what am I going to do? I'm going to be putting other people down. I'm going to be saying negative things. I'm going to focus on those things that might hurt or wound other people. In fact, that might be a reason why I say the things I say. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. And I think there are a lot of people who are in the world today hurting a lot of people who hurt themselves. You agree or disagree with that? A lot of unresolved anger and a lot of unresolved issues. And that may mean that somebody needs counseling. It may mean that somebody may need to go to therapy if it's a really, really serious situation. If somebody is enthralled in the bond of bitterness or has anger issues, then we need to be honest enough with ourselves to understand ourselves. People who grow up in homes where there's abuse and harsh words or even physical abuse, they grow up in that setting. They see dad saying and doing these things to mom, and they hate it. They can't stand it. They feel insecure. They feel uncomfortable. What happens with a lot of those people when they grow older and have their own families? They do the same things. Because it's learned, it's ingrained, it's how they learn to cope with things. And so there are people who work through these anger issues. Maybe they've truly been wounded in a bad way. But that may be a reason that some people are more hostile, but that's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. So seek to understand yourself and don't feed the fire. Don't feed the fire. It's so easy to stoke the fire. It's so easy once we get going, it just seems like the mouth takes on a life of its own. But this is what the wise man in Proverbs says: without wood, fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person who is for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost points. And the point being here is there is something in our nature that is drawn to negative stuff, to controversy, to bad things about other people. I just did a cursory review this week on the National Enquirer, some of the headlines that you find on the National Enquirer: Furious Queen Boots Andrew, Penniless Prince Needs $20 million to Pay Off Teen Rape Accuser, Bob Saget Cover-Up Was Comic Murdered, Lisa Marie, a no-show at brother's wedding, kept away by ugly family feud, Gwen's going bald. eyes, hair plugs to fill in the patches. Kanye too cracked to see his own kids. Kim fears he's off his meds and off his rocker. Courtney zapped for zombie look. Creepy. Courtney Cox is being savaged for her zombie-like appearance. Here's another. Adele's smother love sends beauty howling. And so it says, clingy Adele is clutching at a boyfriend in a white knuckle frenzy. It goes on and on. And oh, here's another one. Internet bullies murdered Miss USA. Mental health experts reveal Chris didn't jump. She was pushed. Oh, and here's something about Hoda, that she was jilted. And blah, blah, it goes on. What draws us to this? But if we're honest with ourselves, we do that. We do that with other people. We focus on the negative. We want to know more. And the more salacious, the dirtier it is, the badder it is, the more sensational it is. We're kind of drawn toward it, aren't we? Why do we like to hear negative things about other people? Maybe it makes us feel better about ourselves. But for whatever reason we may do that, God is calling us to a different standard, and we can do it with His help and with His power. Don't drink the poison. Don't drink the poison. And what are you feeding your mind and heart? The wise man in Proverbs says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. Proverbs 4:23. And what does that mean to me in terms of how I live, how I treat other people? That may mean I need to count to 10. That may mean I need to talk to somebody about my... I need to maybe talk to a trusted friend and say, listen, I want you to be honest with me. Tell me how I'm doing with what I'm saying. And I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to think about these things. And it's not just what we say, it's what we listen to other people say. What are we listening to? What are we listening to? Without wood, a fire goes out. If somebody is saying something to you in a situation where maybe it doesn't need to be said, do your best to steer the conversation in a different direction. If you can't do that, maybe say to the person who is speaking, do I really need to be hearing this? Do you really need to be sharing this? But we're uncomfortable doing that because maybe sometimes in the back of our minds, we know we do it ourselves, so maybe I shouldn't say something to somebody else. But we can guard our hearts, and God can cause things to happen in our lives that the words will flow out of a life that's been transformed and changed. So I'm out of time this morning. I'm past out of time. I want you to do this between now and next week. Read Ephesians 4. I'm going to be in Ephesians 4 a lot next week. So please read Ephesians 4. If you can read Ephesians 4 every day this week, that will prepare you for what we're talking about next week in terms of our heart. And last but not least, remember this as we move forward. There were accusers, people saying negative things about a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. The Pharisees and others brought this woman before Jesus and said, the law tells us that this woman must be stoned. What shall we do? They put him in a pickle. Politically, with the Romans, they weren't executing people, but the law said to execute her. And Jesus said, okay, I tell you what, the first one among you who doesn't have any sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And we know the story from John 8. They all walked away. And Jesus looked at that woman and he said to her, where are your accusers? She said, there's no one here, Lord. And he says, neither do I. He says, go and leave your life of sin. And this woman, as far as I know, was not a gossip, was not a slander. Her problem was not a sin with her tongue, but it can be applied to those who do. Jesus says to us, we can go forward, we can glorify God with our mouths in what we do. And so keep those things in mind this week. The greatest thing you can do with your mouth is confess Jesus. If you ever want to do that in a public way, acknowledge him, be immersed into Jesus, let us know so you can start your journey. We are thankful for you paying attention the way you have this morning. Don't drink the poison and feed on the right things. Amen. Let's stand and sing.